hands to front. Reacquaint yourself with your fingers and run your fingers over your knuckles. I wondered, what if someone were to film a documentary of your hands? What if a producer were to tell the story of your life based on the life of your hands? What would we see? Well, I suppose with all of us, it would begin with an infant's fist, and then maybe a little bit later, a close-up of a tiny hand wrapped around mommy or daddy's finger. Well, then what? Well, maybe then holding on to a chair as you learn to walk, or handling a spoon as you learn to eat. We aren't too long into this feature film before we see your hand being affectionate, stroking daddy's face, or maybe petting a puppy. Nor is it too long before we see your hand acting aggressively, pushing little brother, or yanking back a toy. All of us learn early that our hand is suited more than just for survival. It's actually a tool of our emotional expression. The same hand that can help can also hurt or extend or clench. It can lift somebody up or shove somebody down. Were you to show the documentary to your friends, you'd be proud of certain moments, I'm sure. Your hand extending with a gift, placing a ring on a finger, doctoring a wound, preparing a meal, or folding in prayer. But then there are the other scenes. Shots of accusing fingers, maybe even abusive fists. Hands taking more than giving, demanding instead of offering, wounding rather than loving. Oh, the power of our hands. Leave them unmanaged and they'll actually become weapons, clawing for power, fighting for survival, seducing for pleasure. But steward them rightly and our hands actually become instruments of grace. Tools in the hands of God Himself. That's what Jesus did. Our Savior completely surrendered His hands to God, His Heavenly Father. So the documentary of His hands has no scenes of greedy grabbing or unfounded finger pointing. It does, however, have one scene after another of compassionate love and people longing for His compassionate touch. So we have parents carrying their children to Him, the sick and outcast bringing their burdens, the sinful with their sorrows coming to Him. And each one who came was touched. And the one touched was then changed. But none, I would say, was touched or changed more than the unnamed man that we find in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. If you'll turn there, please. Matthew chapter 8, it's actually the same story that Dan read earlier from the book of Mark. It's a story, you'll see, of the miraculous healing of a leper. Now, the Gospels are in large part a record of Jesus' miracles. In fact, you would trace it out and count them. There's more of Jesus' miracles recorded than His sermons. But that does not mean that Matthew or Mark or any of the Gospels are not books of teaching. Far from it. We can say that Christ's miracles are also parables in themselves. They're meant to teach a visible portrayal of the Spirit working through Him among mankind. For instance, His healing the blind would portray His illumination of darkened hearts. His calming the storm would tell of His power to bring peace to troubled hearts. Raising the dead proclaimed His life-giving power, and His feeding of the 5,000 spoke of Him being the bread of life. So realizing then that Christ's miracles were meant to teach us spiritual truth, we note that leprosy was especially symbolic of sin. And whoever would be healed of that disease would be parabolic of deliverance from sin. Though this leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow countrymen, he was, in fact, nevertheless, a parable of sin. As someone said, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. The nature of leprosy, think about it, with its insidious beginnings, its gradual progression, its destructive power, and its ultimate ruin, that makes it a powerful symbol of our moral depravity, does it not? And if we would see ourselves with spiritual eyes, we would know, we would say, apart from the work of Christ, that all of us are just decaying forms of walking death. Spiritually speaking, we are the walking dead, folks. The real walking dead. Keeping this deeper meaning then before us about leprosy, let's consider these lessons from the passage. You'll see, number one, I put the lepers, or we could say the sinners, cry. Look at me with me, verse 1, Matthew chapter 8. When he came down, that is when Jesus came down from the mountainside, after that is he preached his Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, large crowds followed him. So you can imagine things spreading like wildfire, and when news of Jesus finally reached the isolated village and the hut of a leper colony, hope began to stir in that wretched community, especially within one leper. So verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper's actions give us two immediate points that we'll take together. We put points A and B on the screen here together. First of all, we must be aware of our hopeless condition. He was. And we must approach the Lord in humility. He did that. In that poor soul, courage welled so high, so he became bold enough to break through society's cruel conventions and cast himself at the feet of Jesus. Now, we don't know how comprehensive this man's understanding was of Jesus at this point, but at least bowing before him would say that he was giving an act of humility before this person that he viewed as a person of dignity. Piecing then the story together of the other Gospels, this man suddenly appears. He plows through the amazed crowd like a determined ice-cutter boat with his compass directly on Jesus. That's where he's headed. And when he arrives, Luke's account says in 5:12 that he did more than just our understanding of bowing. Along with Matthew and Mark, he did go down on his knees. That's what they said. But Luke also adds that he lay prostrate. So he goes down on his knees and then onto his face to the ground before Jesus. I say that's a little bit of humility. And then Luke, the physician, also described him as covered with leprosy. So a mass of rotting flesh. The disease had run its course. None of us needs, I think, a detailed description of what this poor man was going through. All we needed to see was one picture, and we probably have. And if you've seen one picture of a man who is full of leprosy, then you've seen enough. What's important for us to note is that leprosy, or Hansen's disease, as it's better known today, after the man who diagnosed its cause, is not really so much a rotting infection as is commonly thought, nor is its outward visible forms of deformity imposed by the disease itself. In recent years, research done by Dr. Paul Brand and others have proved that this disfigurement that comes from Hansen's disease comes solely because the body's warning system has shut down. It's no longer there. It's destroyed. See, the disease acts like an anesthetic, and you lose feeling. You have numbness in your extremities, first of all, your eyes, your ears, your nose as well. So the devastation that follows comes from just doing non-thinking in acts such as reaching into a charcoal fire to reach back a piece of food. It might be washing your face in scalding water. You don't even realize how hot the water is. Or gripping a tool so tightly that after a while your hand becomes traumatized and it's eventually a stump-like figure. In third world countries, they tell us that vermin sometimes chew on lepers' skin at night. So Dr. Brand, after he performs corrective surgery on a leper, he would send a cat home with the patient as normal post-operative procedure. Dr. Brand called the disease a painless hell. And it really is. Well, the poor man in our story had not been able to feel for years because it says he's full of leprosy, mutilated from head to foot, rotten, stinking, repulsive. Now, I would say this leper has no illusions about his miserable condition. He knew it. And if he suffered any lapses of reality, all he had to do was look down at one of his stumps and he realized what he was. Moreover, the rest of the world was there to remind him of his plight. In Israel, the case of the leper, I would say, was summed up in this passage over in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt over the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside of the camp. So we can hardly imagine the humiliation and isolation of the leper's life. He was ostracized from society because it was thought at the time that leprosy was contagious, which is not. He had to assume a disheveled appearance, as it says, and cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever he came near to somebody. So imagine, I mean, think about how you would feel shouting out, "Unclean, unclean," every time you walked into a grocery store to get something to eat or into a mall. The pervasive sense of worthlessness and despair. By Jesus' time, then, rabbinical teaching with its absurd rule just made matters even worse. At that time, if a leper even stuck his head inside a house, the house was declared unclean. It was illegal to even greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits if they were upwind and 4 cubits if they were downwind. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, summarized by saying that lepers were treated, quote, as if they were, in effect, dead men. They were the walking dead of their society. So there's no illusions in this leper's life about who he was and what his condition was. Well, the spiritual reality for all of us is that we are spiritual lepers. We are the walking dead. Leprosy is an illustration of sin as revealed by those further instructions given to priests in Leviticus 13, which help us understand sin's nature, such as sin is deeper than skin, Leviticus 13:3. It spreads, yes it does, 13:8. It defiles and isolates, that's what we saw in those verses, 13:45 and 46, and it's fit only for the fire in the end. As it says, their clothes were supposed to be burned, Leviticus 13:52 and 57. See, that's what the image of sin is supposed to teach us. But unlike the leper, we are often unconscious of our sin and its pervasiveness of our sinful nature. The once great Christian patroness, Lady Huntington, invited her friend, the proud Duchess of Buckingham, to hear George Whitefield preach. The Duchess declined the invitation, saying, quote, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much as variance with high rank and good breeding." See, the less we know that there is anything wrong with us, the more full-blown our leprosy is. Can I say that again? The less we are aware of our poor sinful condition, the deeper our sinful spiritual nature of our leprosy goes. It's common to say, "Oh, I'm okay. There's nothing of the death of leprosy in my soul." See, that's why preaching and sharing the gospel, we have our fundamental duty to help people become aware of their sinful condition. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who for years held London's Westminster Chapel pulpit, said, "It is a spiritual necessity to have a sense of sin. Quote, what is more, unless you have experienced that, unless you have known that, you're not a Christian. You do not believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Until you realize that, you cannot possibly have felt the need of Christ. Oh, my friends, have you yet felt this? God have mercy upon you if you haven't. You may have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in its work, but still I say, and I'm merely repeating what is said in the Bible, that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, then you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin. Then you have never known Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you don't know him as Savior, you do not know him at all." So my question is, can you see your leprosy? Do you say, unclean? Can you say unclean and really mean it? About yourself. See, we must understand our guilt and that we are sinners before a holy God, before we can know that we need our Jesus, before we can have him as Savior, and how he died on the cross for our sins. Well, the leper knew how bad off he was, but he also had confidence in Christ, because the end of verse 2, it says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So here's point C. We should seek the Lord with confidence. The leper believed Jesus could heal him. He probably didn't have a great theological understanding right at this point, but he's not saying, well, I doubt that you can do anything for him, but if you're willing to try, I'd be glad if you would try something, Jesus. Maybe you could help me. It's not his attitude. He didn't question Christ's ability to heal. He only wondered if he was willing to heal. See, sin controls people in two exact opposite ways. We dealt with the first one. It's that we've the lie that we're not sinners. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. I'm a good enough person. There's more people like that than the second one. But there is a second category, and that's when they see their sinfulness, they think that they're too lost and too sinful to be helped. And that's a lie, too. Over the years, I've talked to some people like that, even. They might recite their sins to me with the naive thought that I'll be shocked some way. Well, in fact, I'm not shocked anymore. I don't know that there's anything else that I can hear or observe that would shock me. But I do know that Christ is sufficient for all. Amen. One man told his pastor, you know, I'm such a dirtbag, such scum. How could God ever forgive me? He doesn't feel that way anymore because he's a forgiven sinner now. But where the leper has hesitation, we have certainty. To be honest, we could say he hesitated because if you're willing. I mean, he couldn't know the eternal will of God for his physical ailment. But we can come with certainty. We know the gospel. We know Jesus' heart. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We know it's God's will for this. We see other scriptures that say, 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's God's heart desire, we could say. So we can't say to Christ, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It's rather, since you are willing, I ask, Lord, for your spiritual cleansing. Will you heal me? Will you cleanse me? Has there been a point in your life where you come to that point, you realize you are a sinner and you need spiritual cleansing, and you said, I believe on you, Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins? I hope there has. The leper was flat on his face before Christ in humble prostration. He was fully aware of his hopeless, leprous condition, and yet he believed Christ could heal him. From the leper's cry, then we turn to the Lord's answer. That's number two. And in his answer, first of all, shows us point A, Jesus is full of compassion toward our needs. Write down the word compassion, because Mark 1:41 adds that phrase, the Lord was filled with compassion. Jesus' reaction went beyond sympathy, even empathy. He felt it in his innermost being. That's what it really means. He felt his way into the leper's needs. We understand that, I think, when we know someone that we love who's desperately sick, maybe it's a mom or a spouse or a child, it's gut-wrenching compassion that he felt. I mean, what an incredible revelation of the Lord is this. How he feels. Take that to heart. Your heart. About how Jesus feels for you. The servant Savior knows our leprosy heart to heart. He does more than understand. He felt the full weight of your sins on the cross. That's incredible to me. I mean, take heart. Jesus is someone who compassionately feels what sin does to your life. Can't tell you how encouraging that should be to us. He knows and he feels it. this compassion. And then, of course, there's the Lord's touch. Because verse 3 goes on to say, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Oh. Now, that doesn't happen. But you see, point B is this. Jesus delights in touching the lives of needy people. In fact, it's very clear from Scripture with no less than 8 touches recorded in the Gospel of Mark alone. Here they are on the screen if you want to look at them real quickly. There's, first of all, Peter's mother-in-law. He took her by the hand and raised her up, 131. And we have this leper that Christ laid his hand on. When he healed Jairus' daughter, he took her by the hand and spoke to her, it says, in 541. He, quote, lay his hands on other sick people and healed them, 6:5. He encountered the deaf and dumb man. Mark says, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and touched the man's tongue. Later, he did something similar to the blind man of Bethsaida. Then in the midst of his busy ministry, time and time again, he took children into his arms, 9:36 and 10:16. Finally, we see him raising the formerly demonized boy in chapter 9, verse 27. Now, in all of that, there was no need for Jesus to touch anybody. He did that, you see, because he wanted to. That was simply his human divine heart in action. And since this man was full of leprosy, we can reasonably assume that he hadn't been touched by anyone in years. If he had a wife, he hadn't known her touch for who knows how long. Or if he had children, there'd be no kiss, no touch, none of that. Whatever his family status, he must have longed for a touch. I read this week about a lonely man who was not a Christian. He had no family that cared. He didn't belong to any church. And in describing his loneliness, he said that he meant to make a point to have his hair cut once a week, just so that he could have somebody touch him without being misunderstood. Imagine the lepers longing for a touch or a hug. So time stood still when the Lord's Savior reached out and touched him. And the word express is actually more than superficial contact. It's often translated take hold of. So Jesus, at the very least, reached down and put his hand firmly on the leper. And we can't adequately describe, again, what feelings that coursed through that man's body when Jesus did that. The onlookers were shocked. The disciples were shocked. Now Jesus was ceremonially unclean, and besides, he might catch the disease, or so they thought. Why did Jesus do this? Well, the reasons we mentioned already, it was most natural for him. He wanted the leper to feel his willingness and sympathy. He's saying, I'm with you. I understand. I love you. Those are the human reasons. But then there's also an overshadowing theological reason, you see. The touch of Jesus' pure hand on the rotting leper is a parable of the incarnation, is it not? Jesus in the incarnation took on flesh, became sin for us, and then gave us his purity. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus laid hold of our flesh. He touches us and he heals our sin. So see Jesus bent over you, prostrate on the ground, and he reaches down to you and he heals your spiritual soul. We know what he did for the leper. What has he done for us? There is another relevant application for us in all of this. We will never affect others as Christ did unless there is contact and identification with sinners. So we have to be willing to take the hand of those that we would help. Sometime it might be a touch, it might be some type of caring involvement. That sometimes does 1,000 more than our theology. It's what the church needs to do. We can't expect only our missionaries to do this sort of thing. We may be great in theory, we might be careful about our doctrine, but we need to be regularly laying our hand on some rotting flesh, the walking dead around us, in the company offices where we work, maybe in the inner city, going down to the gospel mission, in our own neighborhood. Well, then came the miracle. Point C, Jesus' cure is immediate and complete. And that's important. The end of Matthew 8:3 says, immediately he was cured of his leprosy. When Jesus healed, he did it with a word or touch. There were no gimmicks. There were no formulas, no fanfare. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. It was just the opposite. But he healed instantaneously. There was no drawn-out period of waiting or gradual restoration. He healed totally, not partially, no matter how serious the disease or deformity was. He healed everyone who came to him, and nobody was turned away. Even people who never even saw him were healed. He healed organic as well as functional afflictions. And most dramatically and powerfully of all, he even raised the dead. Now think about it. I dare say there is no so-called healer today who meets all those parameters, is there? So the leper's healing was sudden and complete. So imagine him, his feet, okay? Once toeless, ulcerated stubs, now they're suddenly whole. They're bursting through his sandals. The knobs on his hands grew fingers before his very eyes. Back came his hair, his eyebrows, his eyelashes. I mean, can you hear a thundering roar from the crowd? Can you hear this man crying, not unclean, but I'm clean, I'm clean? It's what Jesus can do for you. For anyone in an instant, in a split second of a moment of faith, belief in what Jesus is capable of doing. The healing of Christ and salvation from sin is instantaneous and it is complete. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, the Bible says. All of my confidence, everything that I represent, everything that I am, all my preaching rests on that fact, folks. Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. So if you realize that the leprosy of sin has affected your life and you're full of that sin, then you realize your condition before the Lord. And there's no reason why you cannot right now immediately go to him and immediately find his salvation. That is how your sin is forgiven. That is how you have eternal life. Immediate healing. Can you humble yourself right now to say, I know you are willing, Jesus. Will you make me clean? Spiritually clean my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And number three, then, Jesus' healing power testifies to the fact he is our Savior God. You go on to verse 4, it says, Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. That motif is found elsewhere several other times in Matthew. It's also well known in Mark. There were perhaps several reasons. Jesus didn't want to be considered just as a miracle worker. He didn't want his teaching ministry to be hindered by too much publicity. Plus, he didn't want his death to come prematurely before his earthly ministry was finished. Notice, though, Jesus still honored the requirements of the law of Moses. If you go on in verse 4, he says, and offer the gift Moses commanded. That would be, as Moses prescribed, two birds, wood, yarn, and hyssop on the first day, Leviticus 14:4-8. And then on the eighth day, two lambs, two male lambs, a ewe lamb, flour, and oil, Leviticus 14:10. And then Jesus said, that would be a testimony to the priest. The significance of the testimony would be a public demonstration of his ability and power to heal, and the cure was legitimate. So Jesus' a miracle would be officially confirmed by the priest, by the Jewish establishment, and it would also demonstrate Jesus' power, what he's able to do, and that he is the true Messiah. And so it was. I mean, in the entire history of the nation of Israel, there had been no other leper that I know of, at least not recorded in the Bible, that had been healed other than Miriam way back in Numbers chapter 12. Okay, so imagine the dramatic impact that it would have had when that man walked in to the temple and he made his announcement. Wow. I wonder if the leper's story went something like this. One year during my harvest, my grip on the scythe seemed weak. The tips of my fingers numbed, first one finger and then another. Within a short time, I could grip the tool, but I could scarcely feel it. By the end of the season, I felt nothing at all. The hand grasping the handle might have well belonged to someone else. The feeling was gone. I said nothing to my wife, but I know she suspected something. How could she not? I carried my hand against my body like a wounded bird. One afternoon, I plunged my hands into a basin of water, intending to wash my face. The water turned red. My finger was bleeding freely. I didn't even know I was wounded. How did I cut myself? On a knife? Did my hand slide across some sharp edge of metal? Or maybe a rock? It must have, but I didn't feel a thing. It's on your clothes, too, my wife said softly. She was behind me. Before looking at her, I looked down at the crimson spots on my robe. For the longest time, I stood over the basin, staring at my hand. Somehow I knew my life was being forever altered. Shall I go with you to tell the priest? She said. No, I sighed. I'll go alone. I turned and looked in her moist eyes. Standing next to her was our 3-year-old daughter. Squatting, I gazed down in her face and stroked her cheek, saying nothing. And what could I say? I stood and looked again at my wife. She touched my shoulder. With my good hand, I touched hers back. It would be our final touch. For 5 years, no one touched me. No one, not one person, not my wife, not my child, not my friends, no one touched me. They saw me. They spoke to me. I sensed their love in their voices. I saw concern in their eyes. But I didn't feel their touch. There was no touch. Not once. What is common to you, I coveted. Handshakes, warm embraces, a tap on the shoulder to get my attention, a kiss on the lips to steal a heart. Such moments were taken from my world. No one touched me. No one bumped into me. What I would have given for someone to bump into me. Or to be caught in a crowd, to have my shoulder brush up against somebody else's. But for 5 years, that didn't happen. How could it? I wasn't even allowed on the streets. The rabbi said they kept their distance from me. They said that people weren't allowed to greet me. I couldn't come into the synagogue. Not even welcome in my own home. I was untouchable. I was a leper. And no one touched me. Till today. Till today. When Jesus touched the leper, he contracted the leper's defilement, but he also conveyed his omnipotent, perfect health. Is this not what he does for us on the cross? When he was made sin for us, Jesus, through his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, is our spiritual life, our health, our salvation. Have you believed in him? And then, there is this other secondary application of this little episode to those of us who are already Christians. I read a missionary letter this week from a man who ministers in inner city Chicago. He says he's looking for willing workers to join him and get dirty in the city. He says, quote, Jesus calls us to follow him right back into the mire of a sinful world. Another man writes of a sadder memory involving his fourth grade friend, Jerry. He and a half dozen other buddies were an ever-present, inseparable pack on the playground. One day he said, I called his house to see if he could play. The phone was answered by a cursing, drunken voice telling me that Jerry could not come over, and he cannot come over on any day, even not this day. I told my friends what had happened. One of them explained that Jerry's dad was an alcoholic. I don't know if I knew what that word meant at that time, but I quickly learned. Jerry, the second baseman, Jerry, the kid with a red bike, Jerry, my friend on the corner, was now Jerry, the son of a drunk. Kids can be hard, right? For some reason, he says, we were hard on Jerry. He was infected, you see. Like a leper, he suffered from a condition he didn't create. Like a leper, he was put outside the village, so to speak. The divorced know how that feels. Probably so do the handicapped. The unemployed have probably felt it, as have the less educated. Some people will shun unmarried moms. We keep our distance from the depressed. We avoid the terminally ill. We have neighborhoods for immigrants. We have nursing homes for the elderly, schools for the simple, centers for the addicted, prisons for our criminals. The rest sometimes just simply try to get away from it all. It's gotten to the point in their lives where when they have tried and feel that rejection, they say, I'm no longer going to try. See, the infection was banished by a word from Jesus. The loneliness, however, was treated by a touch from Jesus. Oh, the power of a godly touch. Haven't you known it? The doctor who treated you. Teacher who dried your tears. Was there a hand holding yours or an arm around your shoulder at the funeral? A handshake, a welcome at a new job, a pastoral prayer for healing. Haven't we known the power of a godly touch? Can we offer the same? Now, some of you already do this. I know that. And some of you are really good at it. And I would say you have the master touch of the great physician himself. God bless you. You use your hands to pray over the sick. You minister to the weak. If you aren't touching them personally, then maybe you're writing letters or notes or buying them flowers or making phone calls or baking cookies. You've learned the power of touch. But others of us tend to forget. We get caught up in our own lives and we don't even realize how powerful one touch can be. If you're apathetic, or maybe if you fear that if you try to do something, it'll be the wrong thing, and so you do nothing. Keep in mind the perspective of the lepers of the world. They're not picky or finicky. They're just lonely. They're outcasts. They're yearning for a godly touch. And Jesus was the one who touched the untouchables of his world. So, will we do the same? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus is the one who changes everything by his powerful touch. What a great example for us of your love and compassion. We can't say enough, Lord. Hopefully we will focus on this thought of how you know and you compassionately feel us in our sin. Jesus came and he went to the cross and he became sin for us. He knows it. And you want to bring us healing. You want to bring us salvation. I pray, oh Lord, for anyone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior. And maybe they would say, you know, I'm already good enough. I go to church. I do thus and such. I'm a pretty good person. They don't realize that they are the walking dead. They are lepers spiritually. Help them to see it, Lord. Open their eyes that they are guilty before you so they know that they need a Savior. And when they know they need him, Lord, I pray that they would go to him and believe on him as Savior. For the rest of us, Lord, we thank you for these great truths that we are healed spiritually through Jesus. We're no longer the walking dead, but we have new life in us. We pray, Lord, that we might convey that life to other people. We might help them, help more people see Jesus. We might try to touch their lives. An encouraging word, an act of kindness, a proclamation, most of all, of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to touch other lives like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.